It is a blessing to be here today in this warm building, comfortable seats, and great fellowship. Amen. We've got some guests with us this morning. If you're one of our guests, we are just honored by your presence today and pray that everyone is encouraged and built up in their faith. Be sure and take time before you leave today to shake someone's hand that you don't know. Introduce yourself and let's become a close-knit and very tight family as we continue to do God's work here. Bill, as you were leading that song, I was like, that's actually a great introduction to what I'm talking about today, because sometimes just as you don't get the song right, so you got to stop and readjust and then readjust and then, on that last verse, we got it, didn't we? And it sounded great. And the same, what is true of a song like what we just did, which is a wonderful song, and we got it to the place where everyone could get it right, right? And so I was like, you know, that's a wonderful metaphor for really what today's lesson is all about. Paul wants us, our brother apostle, the apostle Paul, wants us to get God's love so right that we're all involved in God's great mission to the world. It is really hard to imagine and to wrap our heads around the reality that it is God that is using the church, that God created the church, that the church itself is what the Bible calls the manifold or the full disclosure of the wisdom of God. And he's showing not only folks on earth, but those that are in heaven, his incredible plan of bringing everything together under the headship of Jesus Christ. And a lot of the times, as the church, we may fail to recognize our great role and mission that God has given us in bringing about reconciliation in the world. We're the outcome of that relationship that's been established through Christ, through what he did on the cross, calling us to him, reconciling us to God, bringing us together, forming us as his church, giving us the mission that is to bring everything under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so, church, that's a high calling. And if you and I don't recognize that and we're not driven and motivated by the love of God through Jesus on the cross and God's gift of the Spirit that indwells the believer's life as individuals, and then collectively, Paul would say, you know, there's this foundation where it's built upon the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, that you and I are this temple in which God lives and dwells by his Spirit. So the danger for us as Christians is to fail to recognize our true great high calling. And what's even more dangerous is that there may be some in the church who may believe that their service, their ministry, their life doesn't count as much or doesn't count as all. We're going to find out today that God is the Father of all. He's the Father of all families. And that he's bringing everybody. So sometimes as a family can get in a squabble and there's hurt feelings on this side and that side. And what God is doing through Christ and through the church is to bring the squabbling family back together. And it's like reminding us that we are on a mission here. And the church is it. We're the thing that God has been planning throughout all generations since the creation of the world to bring everybody back into harmony with God and one another. That's our agenda. That's our calling. So let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. And I look forward to reading this text. I'm grateful for David Barnett, who was here last week. I understand he did a wonderful job of preaching the previous text in Ephesians. And I was so grateful for him being present. He's a brother in Christ, a member at First Colony, and we're just grateful for his service here among us. And we had a good time at Thanksgiving. We had wild turkey. We had domestic turkey. We had, what else do we have? We had my favorite spiral cut ham, yams with pecan tops with lots of butter and green beans. And whoo, I better get on with the lesson. Okay. You are going to be thinking about lunch rather than Jesus. All right, so let's feast on God's word this morning and let him fill our hearts with what he longs to give us, the fresh bread of today. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And before we read this, I'd love to pray. And so if you would bow your heads with me. Father God, as we listen to your word, we are thankful that you have given us your revelation, that we're not left to figure it out on our own. We're not left with the world's ways of bringing about unity through coercion, but establishing unity through love. And so I pray, Lord, that in the deepest recesses of our hearts, those things that we often guard because of previous wounds and sin and darkness, that we would let the light of your presence in today. And this word would resonate and stick and abide in us. And I'm grateful that you've called us to a lifetime of pursuing and understanding of the depths of your love for us. And as far as we can figure it out and experience it, your love is greater still. I'm so thankful for what Paul has written. Bless our church. In Jesus we pray. Amen. For this reason, in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen? Uh-huh. Amen. Amen. When I was a young child growing up in Middle Tennessee, the small community, which was unincorporated, that I grew up in, a little community called Pinewood, had a tragic fire in 1977, and a huge mansion was burned to the ground. It was a historical place that people from all over the world came to. And we didn't have a local fire department. And the folks there in the community said, no more. We can do something about this. We're not going to have other tragedies like this. And so my dad was one of the initial guys that started the Pinewood Volunteer Fire Department. And my mother sat down, and she made a list of all the trained firemen in the volunteer fire department. There was a call list. Like, she would initiate, and we would initiate a call, and that person would then call two or three others, and those two or three others would call two. It sounds like Amway, but it works. And so, you know, you had this network of people that in a very short period of time you could get the news out. And initially, almost always, the call would come to my dad's house because for a while he was the chief. And so we would get the call of some situation first. And if a phone rang at night, Dad didn't get up to answer the phone. It was always Mom. So Mom would go answer it. And of course, you know, I could hear from the tone of her voice in response that something was wrong, which meant to me, oh, buddy, get ready. If I beat Dad getting ready, I just might get to go with him. I don't know. I thought fires were fun. And from my point of view and my perspective as a child, and most times my dad let me go with him. And so we would get to the fire department really quick. But while my dad was getting ready, my mom would relay the message to him, and she would slow down. You know, because we're all in a hurry. You know, Dad's trying to wake up, get clothes on, get ready, get gone, because he's got to go get the truck and take it to wherever. And she would slow down, and she would tell him, now, Arch, isn't that a great name? I don't know anybody else other than my dad named Arch. But there's Archie in the funnies, the comics. You remember Archie? And so a lot of people call my dad Archie. But anyway, so she would say, "Now, Arch, the fire is," and she would slow down and she would tell Dad exactly where it is, what was going on, the address, or she would make sure before he left in all of his hurry that he had gotten the important information because folks' property needed to be saved. When I read this text, I hear Paul slow down because he's telling the church he doesn't want you to miss this one. Not only does he not want you to miss it, he's going to slow down so much he's going to pray. And not only is he going to pray, Paul says, "I kneel." Now, we don't have any kneeling benches in our pews. Do y'all notice that? And I can't remember the last time we prayed kneeling, but kneeling is an actual biblical posture of prayer. The most common posture that we use is to bow our heads. We'll say, let's bow our heads and pray. But the most common posture of the earliest Christians in the New Testament was they learned from the Jews how to pray before God, and mostly they stood. And they stood looking up, not bowing their heads down, and they would hold their hands out in prayer. As a matter of fact, Paul would even say, in 1 Timothy 2:8, "Therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands," and then he says, "without anger or disputing." So let's get our squabbles fixed first, and let's get our hands that are clean, and let's lift them up before the Lord in prayer. That's really one of the most common postures of prayer in the New Testament experience in the world. To kneel is to express... Eli, come here for just a minute. Come here for just a minute. I know. It's just like, "Dad, don't embarrass me." That's what all my kids say. "Dad, don't embarrass me." But I'm not going to make you kneel, but I am. Now, I want you to notice Eli can look me in the eye. It just recently happened, folks. It's not been this way very long. And I imagine by the end of 2020, I will be looking up at Eli in the eyes. So, If we're standing facing each other, you can see that basically, physically, we're equals. And so...
He likes that.
Why are you laughing, Eli? You find this a little humorous? We're not equals? Are you thinking about our hair situation? Like maybe you're superior...
Perhaps.
...follically than your dad? Okay, well, this isn't right. All right, so anyway, when you approach an equal that you want to extend fellowship or friendship to, hold out your hand, we're going to shake hands, all right? So when you shake somebody's hand, you know, when you shake somebody's hand for a long time, there's usually an agenda. Yeah, okay, all right, we'll stop. All right, so when people shook hands, it's actually a way of demonstrating, I want to have fellowship and friendship with you, and I want you to know that I'm unarmed. Did y'all know that? Like originally, that's where the handshake came from. What you're revealing is that you're unarmed and you're safe and we're friends. So that would be an approach of equals. Of course, you know, we're not equals with God. God has a great sense of power. But when somebody takes a knee or they kneel in prayer, what are you doing? Physically, you're looking up, right? And it's a way of saying that I have a need. It's Eli, you can be seated now. Good job. I just want to applaud you. You did so good. So you can see when somebody kneels, it is a way of demonstrating humility. It's a way of giving honor and respect to another. And it is also saying, I'm in need of your strength and help. You are greater than I. So Paul says here, he says, "I kneel for this reason. I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name." Now that's an interesting comment there. He's previously, Paul has been talking about that God's plan always has been to bring everyone under the headship of Jesus. Jews, you know, salvation is of the Jews, but in Jesus went to the lost sheep of Israel first, but he sends his disciples into all the world. It's not the Jews that are to hear the good news and are recipients of the promise that God gave Abraham to bless all nations and all peoples. But what has God always been? Who created all nations and in all peoples? Think of those of you that are white or Caucasian or of African descent or African American or Latin or Latino. And there's all kinds of ways in which some might say, well, you're privileged, or I'm not as privileged as you are, and you're not as important as I am, and I'm better at you than this. And we have all these ways of creating these distinctions of all. I want you to notice that what Paul does is he removes all distinctions. He removes all the ways that humans might discriminate. He's not just our Father. He's the Father of all families in heaven and on earth. Do you see the movement toward unity? We're leaving behind, now, people with darker pigment in their skin, they still have darker pigment. People like this past week, I spent a week with Jesse Ovard, and he's the whitest guy I've ever seen in my life. I have not seen any. I had to wear sunglasses when I saw his legs. All right, he's not going to stop being white. And some of you are not going to stop being brown. Some of you are not going to stop being male and female. I mean, so there are distinctives, but not divisions. Do you hear me? In the kingdom of God, he's the Father of all. He created all. And there's great diversity and there's great variety in the world in which God has created. And it's actually not something to be fearful of or to be maybe feel superior about. There should be no inferiority and there should be no superiority. Why? Because God is the creator of all. Amen? So Paul establishes that. So here's Paul, he's slowing down, as I was talking about with Eli, and he's going to say a prayer. He slowed down because he's like, I want you to get this. Not only want you to understand this, I need God's help in helping you understand this amazing reality. And so Paul prays, and he gets on his knees, and he prays to the Father of all families in heaven on earth. Now we know that angels the mention is there's families in heaven. For those of you that are interested in maybe some deeper Bible study on angels, angels do not procreate in the same way that those of us on earth do, but there's family groups there's groups of that have different tasks of angels. But listen, God is the creator of them all. He's the creator of you, and he's the creator of them, and this is the God that we pray to, that from whom every family in heaven on earth derive its name. Now, folks, this is really important. This past week, Eli got his letter jacket, and on the back it says McCord. And I told Eli, I was like, that's a good name, son. That's a good name. It looks good on your jacket. You need to be proud of that name. Now, some of these Czech names around it, I want to love your name, but I can't pronounce it, okay? I love your name, I just can't pronounce it. But anyway, that's a failure and a shortcoming on my part. But I was like, Eli, be proud of your name. Church, how do you feel about you? Really? What's deficient and lacking? And what do you believe to be small about you? What have you been struggling with all of your life, trying to compensate for and overcome? Do you know that you derived your name from God? Psalm 139 says, the Lord, he's an artist. God is an artist. He's a craftsman. He's a knitter. The psalm praises, David praises God because You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That you do you realize your identity is deeper than just what you were given by mom or dad or the lack thereof? Did you understand that? Now, I believe that's deep. And I do believe it leads to freedom. And it leads, because you can't, here's the deal, church. You cannot give something you do not recognize that you have. Now, I would say you can't give what you don't have. But the Christian's problem is you can't give what you don't recognize that you have. Because you've been given the name, your existence from the Lord God Almighty, and you've been loved completely and fully. And Paul prays that the fullness of God, that you would, that the church and that you and I would experience the fullness of God to be filled in every way. In other words, that you and I in Christ are not lacking. But you and I live in a world that believes not in abundance, but in scarcity. Like, for instance, this past week I spent some time with five guys out in the middle of nowhere. And I asked my mother-in-law before I went, could you make me one of your world-famous pecan pies? And she said, I would love to, because you're my favorite son-in-law, and I'm so glad you married my daughter, and I thank God every day for you. Okay, she didn't say all of that, but she didn't make me a pie. Okay, so she made this pie, and I took it out there, and I set it out on the table when we had supper one night, and man, that pie went quick, and there was only two or three pieces left. It went from abundance to scarcity, and now what do we got to do? Since there's only two pieces and there's five guys, we're not going to cut it up. I want the whole piece, right? What do you do? When we as humans experience the idea of scarcity, what do? We fight, don't we fight for it? Now, I want you to know, I fought all four of them and I won. And no, I'm kidding. They'd have beat me to a pulp. But y'all are wondering what happened to the pie. We ate it all. There was another one I forgot to tell you. So there's more where that came from, which is true of God. He talks about here, he says, I pray that at verse 18, 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, infinite riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's people to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep and wide is the love of God, and to know this love. In other words, God is not going to run out of resources for you or for me. You are loved completely and fully. There is nothing lacking in your life. Do you know that? And if you work from abundance, not from scarcity, you might find it easier to love others. Amen? You might find it easier to be generous. You might find it easier to make more friends. You might find it easier to invite more people to hear the good news of God. We're not working from scarcity. We're working from incredible abundance. And Paul says, I want you to know that. The reason they need to know that is because why? They're not getting it. They're working from scarcity. And they're not rooted and established. Being rooted, it reminds me of that tree at Bandera, at Bandina Christian Youth Camp, the one right there by the where we swim. I think this cypress tree is probably about 40 to 50 feet tall. That's not a preacher count, is it? It's like, it's close to reality. And it's so large, I couldn't even begin to put my arms around this old cypress tree. And it's, now, as I understand, when you look at how wide a tree is, they say the roots in the ground are just as wide as the branches above. And so you get this image how incredibly rooted this tree is, and it's right there by the river. It's never going to lack for anything. It has survived every flood down that river. at this point. Matter of fact, you can see about 20 to 25 feet up in the tree where the river and logs have knocked bark off of the tree. It's there. It's still there. And Paul says, I want you to be rooted and established in what, church family? In love. You're going to be able to withstand all things when you're getting your sap and your resources, not from Bill Corrigan, as amazing as he is, and not from Randy Murby, as excellent a man as that, and he is. Because if we try to get them from other people, what do? We suck others dry. And we become parasites. You make me feel good. You make me feel important. You make me feel amazing. You do this for me. And what we do is we suck the life out of each other. But what if we actually are rooted in the love of Christ, where there's an infinite supply? You can't take all of God's sap. He's got more. And you are complete and you are full, and he's filling you to the fullness, and his spirit is indwelling you. It then frees you up to not be parasites to others. Your happiness is not based upon the happiness of everyone else around. Your happiness isn't based on the perfectness of your current circumstances. Your happiness is not that you get what you want right now. It's much deeper than that. It's rooted in the love, the complete, glorious love of Jesus Christ. And then he says, it's interesting. I want you to have this power, I want you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. But the thing is, this is kind of a paradox here, because it can't be fully grasped, can it? But keep grasping, because you're never going to run out. I'm glad it's infinite. I'm glad it is paradoxical, that you and I will never plumb the depths. We'll never go as high as we can, or as far as we can, or as long as we can to go to the end of God's love. I finally got to the end of God's love. Some of you have gotten to the end of your parents' patience, your mother's patience, but you're never going to get to the end of God's love. And so Paul prays, I want you to have this power, this strength. You know, power, when I think of power, I originally think of like physical power. For instance, during Thanksgiving, I was going to rotate the tires on Eli's truck. I found a couple of bald spots on the front tires. I'm like, we need to change those out. In the meantime, I'm going to put them on the back. And I got the tire tool, and I could not loosen up the lug nut on that truck. And some of you are going, that's because you're so weak. And I was like, so what I did is I got a bar to extend so it gives me more leverage, right? And then I realized if I continued on, I was about to break the tire tool. So then, what do? I call in reinforcements. It's called Granddad. It's like, Granddad, do you have a tool that I could use to do this? He's, oh yeah, I've got, what do you call that? What do you call that gun that goes, you put it on the lug nut, it's like, what's that thing called? An impact wrench. Oh yeah, I got one of those. That's what we need. So I drove the truck up there to the barn to get the impact wrench. He says, like, and I never heard those. That's when the lug nut comes off. It's like, all I heard was, then you hear the compressor come on, and you're like, and you're like, okay, this is not coming off. He's like, well, I got a breaker bar. I was like, what's a breaker bar? Because a bar that you break the lug nut with. I don't know. So we got this, it was a Stanley. It had an arm about that long. He says, let's go get a pipe. So we went and got a pipe with a breaker bar. That pipe was 8 foot long. We put that on the lug nut. I got the Stanley breaker bar with a pipe on the end, and I'm reaching up over here about 8 foot away. It's coming now, right? And so I put some pressure on it, and it's not moving. I mean, I put some more, and I put my more weight in my hand. My feet are hanging off the ground. And I bent the bar, and so we got another bar. And then I broke the The breaker bar. I broke the breaker bar, which is forged and comes with a lifetime warranty. So we take it up to the dealer or the repair shop there in town, which is probably where it should have gone in the first place. And he goes, oh, yeah, I've seen this problem. I thought somebody's playing a sick trick on us whenever they put the wheels on. Like, you're going to get a flat and you're going to be on the side of the road forever. You're going to be stuck there and we're going to laugh at you. I thought maybe this is some sick trick. It's actually a design problem. It's a long story. But he goes, oh, yeah, I've seen this before. I've got the right, what's that wrench, impact? I've got the right. So he pulls out this really big impact wrench, and it was like, and he's looking like to the boss man, this is crazy. I can't believe this is coming off. So we stayed on it for about a minute, maybe a minute and a half, going, and finally, you could see it just starting to move. And we got them all off. I was like, wow, you got to power up around here. This is crazy. Had we been stuck on the side of the road with a flat tire, we'd have been stuck there for a long time, powerless. And here we have this power. Paul wants the church to know the power of God in you. And he says, I want you to know it deeper than knowing it. Did you see that in the text? I want you to know God's love deeper than to know it, than knowing it. He says that you may, verse 18, you may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He says, I want you to know it. I mean, Paul slows down like mom did. All right, and we're going to pray on this one too, because you need help knowing this. But I want you to know this deeper than knowing it. I want you to experience it. I remember several years ago, there was a ladies' Bible study here, and the ladies were reading a book on prayer, and some issue came up in the book about the author talking about how the Lord spoke to her and told her this is something that she needed to do. And so we had some discussions about that. I mean, did she really mean that God had spoken with an audible voice? And so there was lots of discussions about that. I do believe what the author was trying to say was, there's something in me that is compelling me so strongly that it's like speech. It's very similar to the way of, what's that song that we've sung for years and years and years? I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear, whoa, 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 you're hearing voices? Whoa, I don't know if we can sing this song or not. And the voice I hear, how's it go? Falling on my ear. The word of God discloses, that's it, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Well, listen, I mean, what Paul is saying here is this love, I want you, it's more than words. More than words that you're hearing from me, the apostle. I want you to know God's love greater still. That it comes, that it's in here. It comes from, it's not just a head thing, but it's something that is experienced. When was the last time you prayed to experience God with such deep affection and love? And who have you loved lately so much that you're willing to get down on your knees for and pray to the Father of all families that they would know this love too? Paul knows this love. And that's why he'll end this little passage now with a prayer of petition and intercession, but with a doxology, doxa, glory, giving glory to God. And he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Can you think it? God can do it. And greater than still. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Bill, lead us in a song. Let's all stand. If we can serve any of you this morning with prayer, share with you God's love, lead you to salvation, we ask you to come forward.